The time is coming, does that sound right? The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The second reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, You are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designed by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The gospel is taken from Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 45. Please rise, yes. Jesus again predicts his death. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to them. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit upon him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, You will drink of the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give life as a ransom for many.
I don't know what kind of week you're coming off of, but throughout whatever it was, you still always had the grace of God. And I don't know what burdens you maybe brought with you to church today. Whatever those burdens are, in spite of them, you can still have the peace of God and His grace and His mercy, because those are always ours, no matter what, in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the Gospel Lesson 4 this morning. I'd like to just lift up these words of Jesus. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, You who are our strength, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. So, in 25 words or less, one sentence only, tell me what your life is all about. I mean, what if I were to ask you that question this morning, or let's turn the tables, and you were to ask me that question, Pastor Dave, 25 words or less, one sentence, what's your life about? How would I answer? How would you answer? What would you say? Think about it. I mean, what really gets your best efforts, your energy? What are you really devoted to? What's the one thing above all other things in this life that you want to accomplish or be known for? What's your personal mission? What gives rise to these kinds of questions is the fact that in this morning's gospel lesson, we heard Jesus Christ, in one sentence of 25 words, tell us what His life was all about. A concise summary. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Now, given the circumstances of the moment when Jesus said that, I can't help but wonder how those 12 guys who had been following them, how they felt at that moment. I mean, perhaps they were totally embarrassed. And really, I can't imagine anything but them being totally embarrassed in that moment. And I think you may know the answer to that question as to why would they be embarrassed. But just to kind of put it out in front of us, let's just pretend for a moment that those 12 guys are sitting right here. And let's call them out. Hey, James, John, and you 10. What were you thinking about that morning? Don't lie now. We've got your words in Scripture, exactly what you said. What was going on with you guys that moment? Can you explain? You know, maybe we don't want to be quite so hard on those 12 guys after all, because you know what? I think a good, deep look at ourselves will reveal to ourselves, if we're honest, that we're a whole lot like them. Because what were those guys doing in that moment? They were living for themselves. It was all about them, to a man. With the exception of, no exceptions, James and John's request for what? Jesus, the places of honor, please, in your kingdom, if we could have them. And then the ensuing argument amongst the 12 as to who should really have that. Wow. Does that sound or look at all familiar to you? Someone being self-centered? and thinking only of themselves? Now, having said this about them, and having implied that it's also true about us, that we can be just as self-centered as those 12 men were self-centered in that moment, let's mark this, that with the exception of Judas, the ambitions and the hearts and the goals of each one of those 11 disciples dramatically, drastically changed by the end of their lives. They changed and went from being all about themselves to rather following Jesus, to the point and to the extreme that they laid down their lives for the kingdom of God. That's how much of a change they underwent. And therein lies hope for you and me. If God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ can change the hearts of those men, given where those hearts were in that moment, all self-centered and focused on self, to instead be focused on God's kingdom and serving Him, that same amazing grace can make that change in our hearts as well, can't it? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Those just weren't idle words that Jesus spoke, were they? They were a true statement of what His life was all about. He walked the talk, didn't He? He served everyone but Himself. Now, for proof of that, I could take you to the cross, and we will eventually get there this morning. But even more immediate in terms of proof of Jesus walking the talk and living selflessly and serving others, just look at how Jesus handled that immediate situation with the disciples. I mean, just moments before James and John come up to Him and say, oh, by the way, we'd like the places of honor in your kingdom. And just before the 12 had gotten into an argument about that, listen to what Jesus had told them. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him and spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. Those disciples were so blinded by their own ambition and so wrapped up in their own lives, to me it appears they obviously did not hear a word of what Jesus had just said. Here their best friend, their master, has just told them all this ugly, painful stuff that's going to happen to Him. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be put to death. And all they can think about is their own little kingdoms. Jesus, who gets to sit in the place of honor? And yet, look at Jesus. He doesn't lash out at them. He doesn't become angry with them. He doesn't get harsh with them. Instead, He uses these moments to lovingly teach His disciples the very same thing that He wants to teach you and me today, right now. And He did that by living as He always lived, by putting others in front of Himself, not looking out for number one, but selflessly serving others. I mean, how Jesus treated those men. This is what living, serving others looks like. These 12 guys certainly did not deserve such gracious treatment from Jesus. I mean, if it had been me, I would have read those guys the act up one side and down the other. I would have given them both barrels, What? You mean I just told you I'm going to die and you guys are worried about yourselves and your place in the kingdom? But this was Jesus. And in this moment, he is still living out life exactly how he wants to be living out his life, serving others. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How often haven't you and I deserved to get the double barrel from God in terms of our selfishness and self-centeredness in our lives, thinking more of ourselves and our own needs than the needs of those who are around us? Now, if you're thinking, yeah, that's me every once in a while, look in the mirror again. Think again. I think you'll find evidence every day of moments that are filled with it's all about me and being self-centered and selfish. I mean, the Bible calls us out and says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who does good. No, not one. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did that for you, didn't he? And he did it for me. He gave his life for us. How amazing is that? He denied himself for you. We didn't deserve it, but he denied himself for you and me all the way to the cross. And now we're there, aren't we? We're at the foot of the cross. And before us is the absolute proof that Jesus lived his life just as he said he would live his life. I know that those of you who are veterans will agree with me about what Jesus once said about the greatest act of service anyone can perform for their friends. Greater love has no one than this, than that they lay down their life for their friends. And the end result of all that service that Jesus rendered willingly, freely for you and me, the sacrifice of his life on the cross for us is this: the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. All washed away. Remember the covenant? I will remember their sins no more. The punishment for our sins gone, because Jesus Christ took that punishment upon himself. Death defeated for us because of what he did on the cross. So that at the end of the rainbow for us is heaven, eternal life with him. That's why Jesus served you. He denied himself for you. He devoted himself to you. Not just 100%, I'd have to say 110%. Wouldn't you? So that you and I could have the gifts of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. That was the truth that changed the hearts of those 11 disciples, made their lives from that point on who they were living for. Maybe it's better to put it this way. What Jesus did not just changed what they were living for, it changed who they were living for. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who might live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. That's the life he's now calling you and me to live. He's calling us to deny ourselves and to put someone else in front of yourself, someone else's needs in front of your needs. It could be the needs of your spouse that he's calling you to put their needs before your needs. It could well be the needs of somebody you don't like. Somebody at school, somebody at work. But he is calling you to serve them. Put their needs before your needs. He's calling us to be more concerned about giving than about getting. He's calling us to devote our lives to making the lives of the people in our circles better by the things that we do for them. And he's calling us to believe that nothing will make you happier than living in that way, to give more than to receive, to serve more than sit there and be served. As Paul says in Galatians, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, in case you were counting, Paul did it better than Jesus did. Jesus took 25 words in one sentence. Paul's got 22 words there. So in 25 words or less, one sentence, not what is your life all about, but who. Who is your life all about? May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.